Let us pray again. O Lord, we humbly come before you this morning and we give thanks to your name. We thank you for your character. We thank you for all of your works, and we thank you for salvation. We are gathered here this morning and we call upon your name. We worship you in spirit and in truth, for you alone are worthy of all of the worship. And I pray that our worship of you this morning would flow out into making your deeds known among the peoples, that it would flow out of our lives so that we would live on mission for you, so that we would do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to you, God the Father, through him. Now as we dive into your word, O God, would you speak to us? Would you encourage us? Would you equip us? Would you challenge us? And would you send us? For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. If you're here every week, I'm glad to see you. If you're a guest, we're also glad to see you. So welcome. As we dive in this morning, we have our words for kids. And the idea behind words for kids is I give a few words each week. And the hope is that you write down the word, and then every time you hear the word, you can put a tally mark next to it. And the goal is just to kind of help kids or adults listen to the sermon. So our words for this morning are Christ, mission, and then pray. And pray can be in any form, whether it's prayer or praying or pray. So those are our words for this morning. We are continuing to work our way through the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians. And we are on Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, and we'll read through the end of the letter. So Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. If you have your copy of God's Word, please turn there with me. And as you're turning, just a note, my original plan was to start an Advent series this morning, but that's why I always say Lord willing when it comes to the preaching plan, because I fell behind a couple weeks. So our plan now is we'll finish going through the text of Colossians this morning, and then Lord willing, next week what I want to do is a review of the whole book of Colossians. It felt kind of actually sad because I've been really enjoying this just to like, hey, we're done and we're just going to do something else. So I want to do a review next week and then we'll have 2 weeks for Advent and then that'll take us to after Christmas. So that's, Lord willing, the plan. Our theme for Colossians is Jesus is supreme. In him we have all that we need, so seek the things that are above. Last week in our passage we learned what life looks like inside of our households. And this week, Paul is going to teach us what it looks like to live outside of our households. Or to say it in another way, he's going to teach us a few things about what it means to live on mission for Christ in our everyday lives. So with that in mind, let us stand for the reading of the Word of God, Colossians 4, beginning in verse 2 through the end of the letter. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you about all my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brother at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This is God's holy word that cannot and therefore does not fail. You may be seated. One of my philosophies of ministry is that what goes deepest into the heart will go widest into the world. And I got this idea from a pastor named Ed Hartman. And I believe very deeply that what goes deepest into our hearts will go widest into the world. And therefore, what I pray and what I desire for our church is that we would not be a mile wide and an inch deep. I pray that we would be 10 miles deep so that we can go worldwide. One of the things this means is that what we love the most cannot help but overflow out of our mouths and into our lives. If you love football, you're going to talk about football, and you're going to watch football, or play it if you still can. If you love baking, you're going to talk about baking, and you're going to bake. If you love reading, you're going to talk about what you're reading, and you're going to read books. If you love Jesus, you're going to talk about Jesus, and you're going to live for him. What goes deepest into our hearts will go widest into our worlds. Now, with that in mind, we've been diving into some amazing deep truths in this letter to the Colossians, that Jesus is supreme. In him, we have all that we need, so we are to seek the things that are above. And I have been praying that these truths would go deep into our hearts so that they would then go wide into our worlds. Oh, how I pray that you would believe deep down in your heart that Jesus Christ is supreme. Oh, how I pray that deep down in your bones you would know that Jesus Christ is everything that you need. Oh, how I pray that you would seek the things that are above. Oh, how I pray that these things would go deep, deep into your heart and therefore wide into the world. Or to say it in another way, I pray that Christ Jesus himself would go deep into your heart so that you would live on mission for him. And that, I believe, is our main point in this passage this morning. Live on mission for Christ. Live on mission for Christ. And there are two points that flow from that this morning. So live on mission for Christ, first, by praying for the mission. And this is coming from verses 2 through 6. And live on mission for Christ, second, by following the example of others, verses 7 through 18. So that's where we're headed this morning. So live on mission for Christ, first, by praying for the mission. And again, this is coming from verses 2 through 6. Paul begins our passage in verse 2. Look at it with me. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Now, as we dive into this, I want to make a couple notes about prayer. Franz Bacher, a pastor, has a book called it's called Praying Always. And in it, he says that prayer is the breath of the soul. He says that just as the body cannot live without breathing, so the soul cannot live without prayer. And I believe that it is true. And that leads to an important question. Based on your prayer life, how alive is your soul? Is your soul breathing? Second thing I want us to note about prayer is that as believers, we can have deep confidence that God hears our prayers. Jesus Christ is our great high priest who has passed into the heavens, and he is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and he always lives to make intercession for us. We sang it earlier, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who lives and pleads for me. We can therefore with confidence draw near to the throne of grace and know that God will hear our prayers. Through Christ, God hears and he answers every single one of our prayers. Yes, it's true, sometimes his answer is no, sometimes his answer is not yet, but God hears and he answers every one of our prayers. What confidence we have to go before the throne of grace. And therefore, we can and we should continue steadfastly in prayer. To continue steadfastly means to be devoted to. It means to be busily engaged in. It's kind of like someone devoting themselves to quilting a quilt. That person is going to be busily engaged in quilting that quilt until the end of the project. In a similar way, we are to be busily engaged in praying into the end of our lives. We are to devote ourselves to prayer. And as we'll see in a minute, our prayer should be focused on the mission of Christ. We are to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it in thanksgiving. We are to be watchful in our prayers. This means that we are to be alert. We are to be in a constant state of readiness. Imagine a soldier who has overnight duty to keep guard, to keep watch for the enemy. This is how we are to be on watch. We are to be alert in a constant state of readiness in our prayers. We are to pray alert to the schemes of the evil one. We are to pray against the evil one and his work that is working against the mission of Christ. And in this way, our watchfulness has a mission-mindedness to it. We're to be watchful in our prayers with thanksgiving, the text says. And if prayer is the breath of the soul, when we breathe in prayer, we should breathe out thanksgiving. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Paul continues in verses 3 through 4. Look at those verses with me. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Here, Paul gives specific instructions what the Colossians, and by extension, we are to pray for. He tells the Colossians to pray for his ministry. And note the specifics of what he wants them to pray for. He wants them to pray that God would open a door for him to declare the mystery of Christ. And we've learned earlier in this letter that the mystery of Christ is the good news. It's the gospel that any person can be saved from the wrath of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, pray that God would open a door so that we can clearly proclaim and declare this good news. Also note here that Paul is in prison for preaching the gospel. And he's not asking them that they would pray for him to be released from prison. He's not asking them to pray for his own comfort. He's asking them to pray for the advancement of Christ's mission on earth. Paul does not care about his earthly life. He only cares about the spread of the gospel. And beloved, this should be our mindset as well, that we would be singularly focused on the spread of the gospel. And by way of application for us in these verses, this means that we should pray for those who have dedicated their lives to proclaiming the gospel. And if I could boldly ask, pray for me and my ministry here. Pray this prayer for me in my ministry. Pray more than that, too. I desperately need your prayers. But I also want to challenge you to pray for a missionary who's overseas sharing the gospel. I challenge you to adopt a missionary so that you would devote yourself to praying for them. And if you need someone, we have a bunch of missionaries on the board there. And if I also may just, I have a former student of mine at the River City Institute who is in the process of preparing. She's giving her whole life to go to reach the unreached. Her name is Emily Myron. Challenge you to devote yourself to praying for her as she prepares to go to proclaim the gospel to the unreached. And lastly, I challenge you to pray this prayer for yourself. Devote yourself to praying that God may open a door for you to share the glorious good news of the gospel. In these ways, we are called to devote ourselves to praying for the mission of Christ. Now, Paul continues in verse 5. Look at verse 5 with me. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. We're to walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Now, to walk here means more than just, I'm going to go for a walk outside. To walk means to live. It means to live a life in wisdom. It means to live a life centered on the knowledge and the truth that Jesus Christ is supreme. To walk in wisdom is to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. It is to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to live a lifestyle centered on Christ Jesus. And we are to walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Outsiders here are referring to non-Christians. It refers to those who do not believe in Christ Jesus. And the idea is that we are to act the same around our Christian friends and our non-Christian friends. This is another way that we can live on mission for Christ. And it starts with this. Do your non-Christian friends and family, do they know that you are a Christian? And when you are around your non-Christian friends and family, do you act the same way as you do around your Christian friends and family? Or do you act different? Beloved, live your whole life on mission for Christ. Live your whole lifestyle centered around Christ Jesus. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time. Now, to make the best use of your time here in context means to make the most of every opportunity. And in fact, some translations translate it that way. If you have the NIV, that's what it says. Make the most of every opportunity. We're to walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. It's like the end of a close football game. When you get to the end of a close football game, every time your team has the ball, they want to make the most of every opportunity because you never know if your team is going to get the ball again. In the same way, we are to make the most of every opportunity because we do not know how many opportunities we will have. We may never see that person again. They might die. Christ may come back. Beloved, make the most of every opportunity with unbelievers. Or to say this whole thing in a different way, if the truth of Jesus Christ has gone deep into your hearts, if you are devoted to praying for the mission of Christ, if you've devoted yourself to praying that God would open a door for you to declare the gospel, if you're walking in wisdom towards outsiders, then you will be ready to make the most of every opportunity. Paul continues in verse 6. Look at it with me. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt. If you are a believer, God's grace has been poured out on you richly through Jesus Christ our Lord. You have received grace upon grace, and God's grace has gone deep into your hearts, and therefore grace should flow out of your mouths. Your words should be gracious, not in just what you say, but how you say it. Our words are to be gracious and they are to be seasoned with salt. Now salt, it still has these things, but it was really important back then. Salt had preserving qualities that they would use to preserve food, and it also had flavoring qualities that we enjoy today. Therefore, Paul is referring to speech that preserves the truth, just like salt preserved food back in the day. and our speech is to be flavorful, like salt gives flavor. And that by that he means our speech is to be appealing or gentle or gracious and kind. And we are to speak this way so that we may be able to know how to answer each person. Again, this is a call to use our words to be on mission for Christ. We're to be praying and living in such a way that people notice that we are different, so that they may ask us about it. Our unbelieving friends and family need to know that we are believers so that they may ask us questions about it. And we need to be ready and prepared to answer those questions. And I really hope that going through this letter of Colossians is helpful for you. Because even just thinking about this letter, if someone came up to you and asked, "Who is Jesus?" from Colossians, do you think you'd be able to give them an answer? Jesus is supreme. Or if someone came up to you and said, "You're really content. How do you do it?" Well, in Jesus, we have everything that we need. Do you think that you'd be able to answer that? Or if someone came up to you, "I don't know how to live. How do we live?" Well, you can live seeking the things that are above. See, even in this letter, we're learning important truths that we can use to answer the questions from our friends and family. And those are just a few questions that people may ask. But the point is that our lives are to be lived in such a way that people ask us about our faith. And our response is to be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that we may know how to answer each person accordingly. So my friends, pray for the mission of Christ. Your prayer life will flow into your life. If you pray for the mission, you will live on mission. And your prayer life will flow into your speech. If you are praying for the mission, your speech will then be on mission. Live on mission for Christ by praying for the mission. And live on mission for Christ by following the examples of others. So, second point this morning, live on mission for Christ by following the example of others. And this is from verses 7 through 18. Paul concludes this amazing letter with his final greetings. And now, sadly, we won't have time to get to every person or every thing in these final greetings. I actually thought this week to I really seriously considered breaking this into another sermon, but we were already 2 weeks behind, so I didn't want to do that. So I just want to focus on four things in particular that I want us to note from these final greetings. First, Paul is in the business of multiplying workers for the gospel. Because of Paul's role as an apostle, many people on this list got saved through Paul's ministry. And Paul was not content in just making converts. His goal was to make disciples who would then go and make disciples. His goal was to multiply workers for the gospel. We first see this in Tychicus in verses 7 and 8. Tychicus was responsible for carrying this letter from Paul. Remember, Paul's in prison. Tychicus carried the letter from Paul to the Colossian church. And Tychicus had the responsibility of reading the letter out loud to the church. And with that responsibility, he was also the authoritative oral commentary on this letter. In other words, if the people had questions or clarifications, or if they're wondering how to apply this letter, Tychicus would have been the person that they would have asked. And Paul would have not let him do this willy-nilly. Paul would have trained him and taught him and poured into him so that he would be able to entrust him in this task. And we learn that that's Paul's philosophy of ministry, to entrust the gospel to faithful men who would be able to teach others also. That's 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul is multiplying workers for the gospel. Epaphras is another example in verses 12 through 13. We learned at the beginning of our time in Colossians that Epaphras got saved through Paul's ministry, and then Paul sent him to Colossae, and it is through Epaphras that the Colossian church got started. Again, Paul is multiplying workers for the gospel. He's making disciples of Jesus who make disciples of Jesus. And we are called to follow Paul's example. Now, it's not going to look exactly the same as Paul, but we are to follow Paul's example. We are all called to multiply disciples of Jesus who multiply disciples of Jesus. And I cannot overstate this principle. We need to be multiplying disciples or we will die. Now, my stepdad has his own heating and air conditioning business, and he's getting really close to retirement. And if he doesn't have somebody that he can train up and hand the business off to, his business is going to die. Now, thankfully, his son, my stepbrother, who, interestingly enough, looks very much like Adam, except for Adam shaved his beard, and so he doesn't look like my stepbrother anymore. Sometimes it's weird looking at you. I think I'm looking at my brother, but anyways, thankfully, my stepbrother is interested in taking over the business. And so for the last number of years, my stepfather has been pouring into my brother in the ins and the outs of the business and how to do heating and air. In other words, he's multiplying a leader, he's multiplying a disciple of his business so that it would not die. And we need to have this same type of multiplicative mindset when it comes to discipleship. We need to multiply or we will die. Multiplying disciples needs to be at the heart of our mindset as a church. It needs to be at the heart of our mission as a church. Paul is multiplying workers for the gospel, and we are all called to follow Paul's example. There is no such thing as riding the bench in the Church of Christ. We all have a role to play in this. Second thing I want to note from this greeting is that Paul has many co-workers in the gospel. This passage either directly or indirectly mentions many co-workers that Paul has in the gospel. Tychicus, Aristarchus, Mark, Justus, Epaphras. Paul says in verse 11 that these are fellow workers of mine in the kingdom of God, and that they have been a comfort to me. Even the great apostle Paul needed co-workers in the gospel, and so do we. The work is too big. We cannot do this on our own. We need one another. We need co-workers in the gospel who eat, breathe, and sleep the mission with us. We need co-workers in the gospel to help us share the workload and so that they would comfort us in the midst of the battle. Imagine being in a foxhole in the middle of a battle during World War II. If you can just picture that for a moment. You've got bullets and grenades and missiles and shrapnel constantly bombarding you. In that context, one of your greatest comforts would be that person who's in the hole next to you. We need people in the foxhole next to us in the mission for Christ, because this mission is a battle. Who is that person who is next to you in the foxhole? I pray that we would be one another's co-workers in the gospel ministry. We need one another this way. Paul had many co-workers in the gospel, and we can follow his example because we need many co-workers as well. Third thing I want us to note is that there is no one who cannot be redeemed and then used by God. Notice Mark in verse 10. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Mark was the cause of a sharp disagreement between Barnabas and Paul at the end of Acts 15. Apparently, before this disagreement, Mark had deserted Paul and Barnabas on an earlier mission trip. And therefore, when Barnabas and Paul were determining what they wanted to do and who they wanted to go with, Barnabas wanted to take Mark, but Paul did not want to take Mark. And so the text says this led to a sharp disagreement, and they actually divided from one another. This led to a division between possibly the greatest missionary team in the history. Mark had sinned greatly, but in God's kindness and in God's grace, he was redeemed and then used greatly by God. And we see a little bit of the reconciliation that must have taken place in our passage, because Paul is telling the Colossians to welcome him. That means there must be some reconciliation that has taken place. But even more than that, Mark went on to write the Gospel of Mark. Mark went on to write one of the inspired, authoritative books of the Bible that God, like the rest of Scripture, continues to use to this day. There is no one who is too far gone to be redeemed, and there is no one who has been redeemed that cannot be used by God. Now, in a similar vein, there's also a warning here for us. In verse 14, Paul just very briefly mentions Demas. And Demas, it seems like he's a fellow worker, a co-worker with Paul here. But we learn later in 2 Timothy 4:10 that Demas actually walked away from the mission, he walked away from the faith because he fell in love with the world. So there's a warning for us as well. Do not fall in love with the world. And so we can follow the example of Mark and not Demas. Follow the example of Mark. After being redeemed by God, go and be used for him. That is what you are called to. Now, fourth and finally, this letter was to be read and spread throughout the region. Look at the beginning of verse 16. It says, "And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans." This letter was to be read in the Colossian church, and then it was to be brought to the Laodicean church, and it was to be read there. Now, the Laodicea, the church and the town, was about 10 miles west of Colossae. But this shows us that this letter was meant to be circulated to the surrounding churches. This letter was meant to be spread. And by way of implication, we are to spread this letter as well. Or to say it in another way, you are to live on mission for Christ. How do we know what we should share when we are on this mission? Well, you can share this letter. You are now equipped to work through this letter with someone. And this could be an excellent next step. In fact, I challenge you to invite an unbeliever or even a new believer to walk through this letter with them. And if you have questions on that, I'd be happy to answer them. But I challenge you to invite someone to work through this letter with them. This is one important way that you can multiply disciples. So follow the example of this letter and spread it to others. Live on mission for Christ by praying for the mission and by following the example of others. Beloved, what goes deepest to your heart will go widest to your world. And I pray that Jesus Christ would go deep into your heart and therefore wide into your world. I pray that the truths of this beautiful little letter would go deep into your heart and therefore wide into your world. Because Jesus Christ truly is supreme. He truly is everything that we need. And so therefore we should seek the things that are above. Amen? Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for the beautiful truths of this letter. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are supreme, that you are the creator and sustainer of all things, and that you are reconciling all things to yourself. We thank you, Christ Jesus, that in you we have everything that we need. And I pray that you would help us to seek the things that are above. I pray, O God, that these truths would go deep down into our hearts, that we would love them and cherish them, and that out of our hearts would flow words and our lives. God, would we live on mission for you? And would you enable us to do that? And would it start with our prayer life? Would we be prayer warriors for your mission? God, please help us as we desperately need you. In Jesus' name, amen.